All right, in the book of Galatians, and we're looking tonight to finish chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and going to be looking particularly at verses 23 to 29, Galatians chapter 3, maybe if we can read from verse 19 together down to the end there. So Galatians chapter 3, and Paul raises the question there in verse 19, wherefore then service the law? So why then the law? Okay, so if we can read from there and together down to verse 29. So verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you for the opportunity to sing together your praises tonight. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Father, thank you we can read the Word of God together. We'd ask, Lord, you just grant to us eyes to see that which you'd have for each one of us tonight, that we might be encouraged in yourself and your great salvation, which we have in the Lord Jesus, and we give you thanks now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So in the opening verses 1 through 5, there were six questions that Paul put to the people in Galatia there, the believers there, just to show from their own experience that salvation is by grace through faith. Then verses 6 through 14, there were six quotes from the Old Testament to show that the Old Testament taught that salvation was not of works, but of grace through faith. Then he went on, verses 15, 18, to compare God's law and God's covenant. And then verse 19, as I've already said, he asked the question, then why the law? What's the point of the law of God? If the law can't save you, then why did God give it? What's the point of it? And we saw some of those things last week. We looked at those. We won't go there again tonight. But pick up in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And now he makes mention here of we. Remember, Paul was a Jew. And so he now includes himself and the Jews in general, because it was the Judaizers, the Jewish people, who were trying to bring people back under the law, take them away from by grace through faith alone. And so before someone gets saved, they're under the law, they're under bondage. Most people don't realize that, but they are. But then after they're saved, there's freedom that comes in Christ. And so he says, to the Jews who had the law, they were under the law, and we'll see what that means in a minute. But the fact is this: all people everywhere are under obligation to keep God's moral laws and God's principles. Because some people say, well, you know, What about the person out in the middle of Africa? They've never heard of God and the Bible and Jesus. What about them? They're guilty. They're guilty. We'll see in a moment why that is so. But where Paul says that they were shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, the idea has it is in bondage or almost being in prison. They're under this bondage of trying to keep the law and yet not able to do it. And the more they struggled to do it, the more difficult it became, humanly speaking. It's a little bit like Martin Luther. Some of us have read of him and heard about him, how he nearly killed himself. He was a Catholic priest. When I say killed himself, in the sense he tried everything that the Catholic Church said you should do. He nearly fasted himself to death. He fasted that often for that long. Because why? He was under the bondage of the law, in that sense, the Catholic system or the Catholic law. Until the day came when he was climbing up those special steps there on his hands and knees, and God shone a light in his heart and said, "The just shall live by faith." And it was like, by faith? Here I am being under the law, trying to get right with God through all these things I've done, and it's all been a waste of time. And then along came, freedom. I don't have to be under the law. I don't have to be, as it were, in prison to the law. I don't have to be in bondage to the law. That was Luther's testimony. But have a look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and see what Paul talks about people who didn't have God's law right back in some places. But notice what he says in verse 18 there of Romans chapter 1. Well, I'll just back up just a little bit to verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul says, listen, people know, God has put it in their hearts, they know that there is a God who created everything. What they choose to do is to, as it were, squash that knowledge. They're not thankful. They won't glorify God, but God says they're without excuse. They are without excuse. Because why? The creation of the world is clearly seen, being understood. You go out in the middle of Africa, you look up, you go, wow, who made that? It's what they do. So the things are clearly seen. I was talking to a man yesterday, just briefly, when I was door knocking, and And he said, actually, I'm more on the scientific side of things. He said, I'm more into evolution. I said, yeah, right. Well, when I went to school, I mean, that's what they taught us, in fact. He said, the problem with evolution is that it means life is meaningless, and when you're dead, there's nothing. And look, he said, here, look, thanks for this. You can maybe I'll give this back to you and maybe give it to someone else who might read it. I'd give him an invite. He's under this situation here where he knew that what I said was true, that there is a creator. But because he's a scientist, he doesn't want to admit it, and therefore he says, no, thank you very much, I'm not really interested in that. You know, someone else might like to read it. Now, I smile when I say that, but it's tragic. And he will be without excuse one day when he stands before God. That's what Paul says. But then you say, what about some people, they really don't have the law at all? Well, have a look in chapter 2, Romans still, chapter 2. And notice what Paul says there in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law... Okay, people say, well, okay, the law was given to the Jews. What about the Gentiles? God didn't give them the law. Well, Paul says, I've got an answer for you. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. He said they maybe don't have Moses' law, but he said they have God's law in their heart. They know when they do something wrong, it's wrong. They probably can't tell you why. All they know is they feel guilty. Their conscience says, you are guilty then. Paul says, well, they're already guilty. They maybe don't have the law of Moses, but they have the law of God in their hearts, and they are guilty before God. They're in bondage, as Paul says to the Galatians. They're like in prison because they know what they did. You know, it's interesting when you're out there and talking to people and they make apologies sometimes for the things they say and everything else. You haven't said anything really to them at all. Oh, sorry about that. Oh, maybe. Oh, sorry. Now, perhaps I shouldn't have done that. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. What's that? That's their conscience accusing them. You haven't told them. Don't do that. That's wicked. Their conscience is accusing them. They are guilty before God with that God-given conscience in that sense. So we're back in Galatians. So whether they're guilty before God because of creation, or guilty because of their conscience, or guilty because of the law which God gave, either way, they're guilty. And so back in Galatians there, Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, obviously, he's talking about there, the idea of shut up is until concluded what God's plan was, because in verse 22, the Bible says there, but the scriptures have concluded. It's the same idea where he says here that they are shut up, or the whole thing is concluded or shut up until Christ should come, that we might be but that which should be afterwards be revealed, speaking of Christ's coming, his death on the cross, etc. So in verse 24 he says, wherefore, so why was the law given, Paul? Again, yes, good, glad you asked. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. It's interesting, I'll read something about the schoolmaster. When we read that, we would go, oh yeah, school teacher, yeah, teaching them things. And there is an element of truth there. But here's what one writer says. Here Paul uses an illustration that was familiar to all his readers. The child guardian. That's the idea. In many Roman and Catholic, Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school, watched over them during the day. Sometimes they would teach the children, sometimes they would protect and prohibit, and sometimes they would even discipline. That was this educated slave. That was the schoolmaster. Right? And Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was that educated slave who was working in our hearts and lives. He said, that's what it was about. This is what means by schoolmaster. We're not talking about the school teacher of today. Totally different thing. And so this schoolmaster is constantly with the child, constantly watching over them, taking them here, taking them there, doing this, doing that, constantly with them. And so wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us to Christ. The schoolmaster's job, take the child to school, make sure they were taken care of, take them back home again, all those things. Paul said the law was given to bring us to Christ, to help us to see that we're sinners in need of a Saviour. So that's the idea here. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. In other words, the law is there not to save us, but to bring us to Christ for salvation. Paul said that's what the law was given for the Jewish people for. The law shows our need of Christ. The law shows our sinfulness and so forth, so that we are then justified, saved by faith. By faith. And remember, this is the whole argument of Paul right from chapter 1, he's going through the gospel, it's by grace through faith. Chapter 2, the gospel, chapter 3, and he covers every possibility that people might put up to try and say, well, isn't there some works there? No. In verse 25, He says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, no longer under the bondage of trying to keep the law to please God. We're now free. We're out of that situation. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now set free from that. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. So we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need the schoolmaster anymore to tell us what to do. Why? Because as a believer, the Spirit of God lives in my heart, and He's the one who now guides and leads me into all truth. Now, we use the Word of God to do that. We don't say, oh, we don't need the law of God. Throw that in the bin. No. But we're not under the law. We've been set free from the bondage that keeping the law is. And now we have liberty in Christ and the Spirit of God. He's the one who uses the Word of God to guide and lead us. We're no longer under that schoolmaster. And so in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become the children of God? Well, by faith in Christ. And these are truths we know, but it's good to remind ourselves, and that's what the Word of God says. You know, Paul says that's what it is. Keep reminding ourselves of those truths. It's the same for all. As John could say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. And so, for ye are all the children of God. Doesn't matter where your background, where you're from. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by keeping the law, you Judaizers. Not by keeping a system. By faith. By faith. And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is a verse that people, of course, like to go to sometimes if they want to try and prove that baptism is needful for salvation. So you will see, there you go. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, see, you've got to get baptized. But no, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about here, baptism. That is in total contradiction to what he's been teaching up to this point, if baptism is needful. He says you're not under bondage, you're no longer getting there through works. Forget about it. Now, should a believer be baptized? Yes, of course. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. But again, when people try and include baptism as a part, and we were talking about it this morning and touched on it, baptism, the waters of baptism do not wash away our sins. It's like when I spoke to that minister of one of the churches in town the other day, and he said his sins were forgiven when he was baptized. And I said, I'm sorry, but the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, not the waters of baptism. He said, well, we've got to be careful we don't get a bit too theological here. I didn't know we were getting theological. I was just asking you when you got saved. I don't think the man's saved. You say you're judging him. I said, I don't think he is. I didn't say he's definitely not saved and going to hell, right? But I don't think the man's saved. Why? Because he's trusting in the baptism that he had, and it would have been through the Catholic Church, because he said he was 15 years a Catholic priest. So I'm assuming that, you know, whatever. He's trusting in baptism, water baptism, to wash away his sins. No. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not about water baptism. It's a work of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. You have a look in Romans chapter 6. We'll go back there again. Romans chapter 6. And Paul gives us some truths here about salvation. First of all, in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's anticipating what some people would say. Well, if we're under grace, then it should be a right to sin, because the more we sin, the more grace will abound. How good's that? That is so foolish that some people would even suggest that. He says, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? He said, how can you say you're a believer and yet you continue in sin? He said, that's ridiculous. Now, he's not saying we don't sin as believers, right? But he's saying we don't continue in our sins. He says, notice what he says next. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what's happened here? This is this baptism. First of all, before I say any more, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians 12. And you see how we're tying it all together. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice next, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all to drink into one Spirit. He's talking about this baptism of the Spirit of God. In other words, when I trust Christ as my Saviour, I'm baptized or placed into Christ, into the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says, you know, this baptism in Galatians, where he says there, for as many as have been baptized into Christ. In other words, when we trust Christ as our Saviour, the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We are a new creature in Christ, and he places us in Christ and in the body of Christ, which is the church. See, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about water baptism here. There's this one baptism that he's talking about, and he mentions that to the Ephesians. There's one baptism, that's the baptism here of the Spirit of God. When the person is by faith saved, the Spirit of God puts them into the body of Christ, and now they are identified with Christ and a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. It's an identification. Notice what he says there also. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so, I don't know about you, but some of these terms you think, wow, well, what's he mean there? You know, we've put on Christ, and what's this and what's that? And some of it can be pretty heavy going, I know, but I'll just read something here that I think gives a little more light on what he's trying to say here. This is what another writer says. This change, he says, of spiritual clothing was taken from a cultural custom. All right, we put on Christ. What's that? Well, in ancient times, a Roman lad wore the toga protexta, a toga with an elaborately embroidered purple hem. Okay, special clothing. Now, when the boy reached manhood, he put off this sign of immaturity and put on a white toga. So thus, under law, a person could never merit the clothing of spiritual sonship. That's what he's saying. Under the law, we are clothed in unrighteousness, and therefore we can't be called a child of God. But when I trust Christ as my Saviour, I now put off, as Isaiah says, I put off those filthy rags. In Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So I trust Christ as my Saviour, and in doing that I've put off the robes of unrighteousness, and now I put on Christ, who is the robes of righteousness for us. You see what he's saying here? This is the work that God does for us through the Spirit of God. So it's by faith we receive the robes of righteousness which are ours in Christ. It's interesting. Maybe have a look there in Revelation 19. I was kind of pondering this a little bit this afternoon. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And there's a sense where he's figuratively speaking there, but let me show you that one day we will indeed have robes of righteousness. In Revelation 19... And here he introduces us, John, to the what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. So how do you know that? Well, see what it says in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. So we call that the marriage supper of the Lamb. Time's now over, as it were, and God has purified the church, and the church is now being presented to the bridegroom. The church is the bride, being presented to the bride. The bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Amen. One day we'll stand before the Lord there at this marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will have literally on robes of righteousness, white linen robes of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful thing that'll be. Amen. And so I'm just going a little bit ahead there into the future, but Paul says what we've done now, we've put off those filthy rags and we've put on Christ, those new robes of righteousness. And then he goes on again in verse 28 and has a little more to say there, where he says, all right, I need to tell you people also this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ. Okay? Salvation, the message of salvation is the same for all. Jews, Greeks, bond, free, male, female, the message is the same. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, you are all one. It's all the same for everyone. And when I was again at the prison, I said, this is one of the wonderful things about salvation, that we could sit here tonight and say, doesn't matter what we've done, if we've trusted Christ as our Saviour, we are all one in Christ. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Some of those guys are in there for a while, 25 years, you name it, they've got it. But in Christ, we're all one. The same gospel message is preached, whereby God saves those who believe. It's wonderful. It's not. Doesn't matter whether you're bond or free, or whether you're in prison or not, or whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. In other words, it reminds us there's only one way of salvation. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But you know, even verses like this, it's amazing how the devil works, isn't it? Well, I think it is. Well, it's not really. He's a sly fox. But he'll come to a verse like this. And you've got churches today that now promote lady pastors and lady preachers. And one of the verses they'll go to is a verse like this. It says we're all equal now. We're all equal. That's what Paul said. We're all one in Christ. We're all equal. That has got nothing to do with preachers. It's got everything to do with salvation, which is in Christ, which is common to all. Same way of salvation for all. That doesn't do away with the fact that there are distinctive roles for men and women, for example. And you know, you've heard me say it many times when I talk to people, they start getting on about lady preachers. And what do you think about that? I said, well, here's one thing I always come up with. When you can show me how that lady can be the husband of one wife, because I said that's one of the requirements, a qualification to be a bishop, a pastor, or an elder in a church. When you can show me how a lady can be the husband of one wife, then I'll believe you. But today, I wonder how that's going to work when you say that. Because which of these two ladies is the husband and which one's the wife? You know what I'm saying, don't you? I'm not sure whether they call themselves husbands and wives. I don't know. They're partners, whatever they are. But you get the understanding that, you know, we have to be careful to make sure we keep things in context. This has got nothing to do with women preachers. It's got nothing to do with who's going to run the place. This is all about salvation, which is equal for all in Christ. Doesn't matter what our background, what our nationality, it's all the same for all. So then he goes on there to finish it off. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now remember, back in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So God, through Christ, made these promises to Abraham of all that would be a blessing to those who would believe in the Lord Jesus. He is the promised seed. So therefore, all who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham. Because we're in Christ. And Christ is the seed that God spoke about. So we're all, in that sense, as Paul said, we are all Abraham's seed. Now the Jews, of course, and remember the debate they had with the Lord Jesus, we are of our father Abraham. And he said, no, you're of your father the devil. He said, if you were of Abraham, you would have been like him, you would have believed me. He said, he believed in me. How can you say that? You're not yet even 50 years old. He said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad, and he saw it. So don't tell me you are of the seed of Abraham. Yes, physically, yes. Spiritually, no. This is what Paul's talking about. You are Abraham's seed, and therefore heirs according to the promise. All those promises, those spiritual promises and blessings to Abraham, which were fulfilled in Christ, they are all ours. All of them. It's in him we inherit all the promises and all the blessings. So we'll leave it there tonight. And just to, again, thank the Lord we're not under bondage. Amen. We are free from all of that. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, some of these things are a little bit foreign to us, Lord. The terminologies and the words used, they're not normal in our day. But we're thankful, Lord, for those who've done their homework, and we can get some better understanding of what you're saying here, Lord. And we're so thankful, Father, that we're not under the schoolmaster of the law. We're thankful that we've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, the freedom and the liberty. And now we are Abraham's seed, even as Christ was the seed promised, because we're in him. And that means that all the blessings, all the promises which you gave to Abraham, all those spiritual blessings are ours in the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we thank you, too, one day, as we saw there in Revelation, one day we will stand there before our husband, before the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, as the bride of Christ, clothed in linen, in white robes of righteousness, given to us by our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful day that will be. And what a wonderful thought that is for all of us tonight. So, Lord, we just praise you and bless you again for our time. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Let's go.